and organization for our study. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are again challenged by the Scriptures. Our prayer is that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us this evening as we continue our research into your perfect plan, that it might be revealed to us in such a fashion that we might utilize it in our daily lives to the extent that we might reflect the internal glory of Christ to the devil's world. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We have moved in our study to the mirror metaphor, which is found in James 1, verses 19 through 25. We did a bit of an introduction to that, and we have made a little progress in introducing James 1, verses 19 through 25. Let me read for you verse 19, which is James's statement, along, of course, with verse 20. So then, my beloved fellow believers, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of a person does not achieve virtue from God. We took time out on Tuesday to examine this three-stage process for managing testing, the swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger process. We noted those briefly because we really want to center our attention on the concept of being swift to hear. Unless resumption of Bible study occurs after rebound, there can be no soul recovery. And so we note that in the introduction of James's statement beginning in verse 21, his argument, excuse me. Therefore, remove all pollution and excess of evil. And the removal of pollution has to do with rebound adjustment to the justice of God. It moves on to say, however, that we are to also remove the excess of evil. And this has to do with the ramifications that occur from our sinful activity. The ramifications often involve human viewpoint, human good and evil, and these lay down behavior patterns and character traits over a period of time during that period of carnality and reversionistic living. So although we can confess the sins and have them instantly removed as a problem, there still remains behind this excess of evil which must be managed as well. And the way that this is accomplished is through consistent Bible study. And so that comes up in the next sentence of verse 21. Receive with humility the implanted word which is able to deliver your souls. Well, we noted that the implanted word is able to save the soul of the recovering reversionist. But it is obvious by the context that this cannot refer to the salvation of the soul from eternal condemnation. The phrase is idiomatic and would better be translated to save your lives. The ultimate fate of the reversionist who refuses to enter into the recovery process is the sin unto death. And so by taking the Word of God, looking at it objectively, hearing it, and then doing it, transferring it into the memory center, into the stream of consciousness, that ultimately results in saving your life because you do not remain in extended carnality and reversionism and thus become a candidate for the sin unto death. So when we choose to return to the study of the Scripture, then the doctrines implanted by the Holy Spirit are able to save us from a premature physical death. And that is what is being spoken of in verse 21. So once engaged in consistent Bible study, the believer must then continue by submitting to an entire nine-step recovery process from reversionism. This is implied in verse 22. Moreover, keep on becoming doers of the word and not hearers only. And in doing so, see, when you just hear only, you deceive yourselves. And this is the point made by James in verse 22, and we'll note it in a little more depth in a moment. This is a mandate to become doers of the word, and it involves the nine-step recovery program that I reviewed for you on Tuesday. Those who just here the word can only get as far as step 5 in that process, which is academic understanding of what has been communicated. And we are going to see as this passage develops that the stream of consciousness is going to be the reflector of what is in your soul. So we'll assume this is the stream of consciousness. And as doctrine comes into the stream of consciousness as epinosis, it begins to develop a mirror. And that mirror is able to reflect back to you who and what you are. And the content here, what makes up the mirror, is Bible doctrine. So doctrine is what makes the self-analysis for you. If you have nothing in here, there's no mirror. Nothing can be reflected. No self-analysis can occur. So it is the mirror of the Word that reflects back to you who and what you are. And that is the point that we made in closing the other evening. And now we're really ready to get cracking on that idea. So those who just hear the word can only get as far as step 5, academic understanding or gnosis. And as a result, they have become self-deceived, which is a part of life in the cosmic system under the function of the three arrogant skills. Note again, before we begin afresh this evening, verse 22, "Moreover, keep on becoming doers of the word and not hearers only." That is, I want you to see this. There are 5 steps, I believe 5, let's put them up and see, that are involved in the doing of the word concept. See, we can get you down to step 5, which is gnosis, academic understanding, but that is a hearer of the word. And if you look into the mirror of the word that is brought into your conscious mind in a Bible class, for example, at this point, and say, no, that doesn't apply to me, no, I don't agree with that, no, I don't believe it, whatever your analysis, and you walk away, it's just like a person who looks into a mirror and then turns and walks away and cannot remember all of the details of what he looked like. And we'll see that come up in a verse in a moment. But if you accept it, then the Holy Spirit moves it to the stream of consciousness as epinosis. Then you have the possibility of recall under pressure. The Holy Spirit manages that. And then kat ergadzomai, the application of the divine truth to life under pressure. These are 4 steps, and the 5th one would be rewards for having accomplished this objective. Now, if you see these things and turn around and walk away and say, no, what was reflected in the mirror is not me, then you are a doer of the word, and you have deceived yourself. Now we resume at verse 26, point 26. James now demonstrates that if a person is negative to the message, he prevents the content of doctrine in his stream of consciousness to function as a mirror for self-analysis. If a person is negative to the message, he prevents content of doctrine in his stream of consciousness to function as a mirror for self-analysis. James 1, verse 23. Because if is the way this verse begins. The if clause here is a prothesis of a first-class condition, if and it is true. Because if anyone, this would then mean that any believer in the church age who does what is about to be stated is involved in this if clause. If anyone keeps on being a hearer of the word and not a doer, then such a one is like a person who observes his natural face in a mirror. If anyone keeps on being a hearer of the word and not a doer, then such a one is like a person who observes his natural face in a mirror. And that takes us down here to step 5. So when the pastor teacher teaches doctrine, the Holy Spirit picks up that information and teaches it to the human spirit. The human spirit is a part of our trichotomy. It is created by the Holy Spirit and imputed to our soul at the moment of salvation. We are created physically through conception. This is a process and procedure which was begun in the garden. All of this was begun by Jesus Christ, was His creation of Adam and Eve in the garden. We were created perfectly there, but we fell. And the ramifications of that you're familiar with. They lost their trichotomous status at the fall. They had a soul, they had a body, but no human spirit. This human spirit has to be regenerated within the persons that come to the cross. This is what gives you your spiritual life. So that when you say yes to the cross, this human spirit is created and regeneration occurs. And that makes you trichotomous. And it is this human spirit that is your spiritual life. That is what the Holy Spirit teaches when Bible doctrine is the issue. Now, the human spirit has the power and the capacity to understand finite knowledge. Finite knowledge which comes from the eternal Logos. And then once the human spirit gets a grasp of this, the Holy Spirit brings it down into the nous. And the nous is where academic understanding occurs and a big question mark is revealed. What do you think of this? And if you say, well, this doesn't apply to me, then you are a hearer of the word. But if you say, yes, I believe that, yes, that does apply to me, yes, corrective procedures need to be taken, then that information is stored in the cardia. K-A-R-D-I-A. And that is the stream of consciousness. It's epinosis, understanding of the Word of God, and thus available for the Holy Spirit to utilize in spiritual growth, problem solving, and decision making. Then this being stored here means that we have to use it later on. So the soul uses the cerebral cortex as a hard disk so that memory centers can be set up in the neurons of the brain, and the Holy Spirit can come down here and bring up in your conscious mind certain principles of doctrine under His recall ministry. So recall is important, and we just noted that. Your volition is challenged to utilize the advice of the Holy Spirit at this particular point. If you're positive, you get accurate application to life. So in our verse here, if anyone keeps on being a hearer of the word and not a doer, puts you right here at this box, and you say, well, no. That's not me. Now, if you do that, the verse goes on to say, then such a one is like a person who observes his natural face in a mirror. Now, we need to do a little analysis here. The thought is completed in verse 24. The analysis begins at point 27. The mirror is the content of doctrine stored in the soul stream of consciousness. It's what you've got in cardia that forms the mirror. 28. Self-analysis cannot occur if the believer is in carnality. However, in reversion recovery, the Holy Spirit will bring to his remembrance those doctrines which reveal error. And in the reversion recovery process, we've noted the 9 steps. And if he's in the recovery process, he can get here to academic understanding and have his volition challenged. And when the doctrine that you've learned is brought to your attention, plus doctrine that is made understandable to you in a Bible class, or listening to a tape, or reading a publication of some sort. Then point 29. This is the utilization of problem-solving device number 5, doctrinal orientation to reality. It is an opportunity for you to face reality through doctrinal presentations by the Holy Spirit into the conscious mind. And when you look into that mirror and you say, that's not me, that doesn't apply, that's not pertinent, then you've looked into the mirror of the Word of God and walked away from it. And you never get past step 5 in this process. But if you do organize your thoughts, then you've utilized problem-solving device number 5. Doctrinal orientation has brought you to reality. Now you can make some decisions about what you're going to do with your behavior patterns and your character traits. Point 30. But if the believer is only a hearer of the word, gnosis only, and rejects the Holy Spirit's presentation of truth and academic understanding, then there is no doctrinal mirror for self-analysis. No doctrinal mirror for self-analysis. Now, obviously, there's information in the stream of consciousness, but negative volition is shutting this down. It is possible to know, have the capacity to know what is wrong with your life. But because of turning away from the mirror, you fail to make the corrective process work. Therefore, you look into the mirror, but you don't see yourself. The mirror has been formed through Bible study. The Holy Spirit brings it up into the conscious mind for self-analysis. And you look in there and you say, that's not me. And so a blind spot has occurred in your spiritual life, and there is a very major problem here. If the believer is only a hearer of the Word and rejects the Holy Spirit's presentation of truth and academic understanding, there is no doctrinal mirror for self-analysis. 31. This is characterized as being like a person who takes a look at his physical appearance in a mirror and then walks away denying what he saw. Now, he's perfectly capable of saying, well, no, that applies to Fred Jones. That's not me. That's somebody else. And they're quick to utilize the information. It's not that you forget the information. You can have this information as academic understanding and make application to other people. You can come into a Bible class and hear something taught and cut your eyes around at someone you're currently having a little bit of a dispute with and thinking, I sure hope they haven't drifted off and gone to sleep because this applies to them, not realizing all along it applies to you first. So this is characterized as being like a person who takes a look at his physical appearance in a mirror and denying what he sees. Have you ever been out in a shopping mall and seen a guy or a woman show up out there at a shopping mall? And they are dressed in a manner and a fashion that is totally and completely unacceptable for civilized society. And you ask yourself the question, did that person look into a mirror before they left the house? And if so, what did they see? Did they look at that and say, well, I should go present myself to the world looking like this? Did they look in there and say, well, this looks good. This really looks good. Someone told me the other day, I'm not making this up, they were flying on an aircraft. You know the people that mill around airports, and they get on a certain plane. And this woman gets on an airplane in a bikini bathing suit. Now, all of us from time to time have seen women in bikini bathing suits. And some of them have the capacity to wear a bikini bathing suit. It's the kind that you see on TV. But that kind of thing never happens in real life, where a woman that looks like that actually wears a bikini and gets on the flight you're on. No, no. This was Miss Hindenburg that decides to wear this bikini on this particular flight. And the person was flabbergasted that the person would show up at an airport and get on an aircraft weighing 397 pounds wearing a bikini. Did she look in a mirror and did she say to herself, this looks good, I should do this? Well, maybe they give you some idea. We're speaking of spiritual things here, and when the Word of God places in front of your conscious mind an analysis of who and what you are, and you look into that thing, you see yourself revealed, your thinking, your decision making, your problem solving, your soul's inventory. And you say, that's not me. That doesn't apply to me. Like a person who looks into the mirror, he sees his physical appearance, he walks away denying what he sees. James 1:24. And in order to help you with the context, I need to go back and repeat again verses 22 through 23, and then we'll note 24. Moreover, keep on becoming doers of the word and not hearers only, constantly deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone keeps on being a hearer of the word and not a doer, then such a one is like a person who observes his natural face in a mirror. Verse 24. But once he glances at himself, then off he goes, and immediately he disregards what sort of a person he was. That is classic self-denial. Self-denial. Rejecting the word for what its major purpose is, the renovation of your soul. Your soul must be renovated before any good things can happen in your spiritual life. You come into the Christian way of life with tremendous baggage built up in a time of unbelief. And that baggage must be put away. And it is the mirror of the Word that reveals to you the error of your life, your lifestyle, your behavior patterns, your character traits. This is not the way to do it. You do it this way. And then you have mandates that focus attention on certain things. Do this. Don't do that. And you can look in that mirror and see a don't do that, don't be this way, don't think those things, don't act in that fashion. And you say, that doesn't apply to me. That is classic self-denial. And no renovation can occur. And you stop, therefore, at gnosis. You may have understood it clearly through the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry, but it has no impact on your life because you deny it applies to you. Point 32. This is classic self-denial. The Word of God is a mirror which will reveal to the believer the exact status quo of his emotions and stream of consciousness. And you know that from Revelation 2:23. The Word of God is a mirror which will reveal to the believer the exact status quo of his emotions and stream of consciousness. And it is from that you can pull a precise self-analysis of your spiritual life. Now, Jesus Christ is able to do this instantly, pulls that daily inventory that we've noted in Revelation 2:23. He knows exactly whether the emotions are running your life and which ones are, if that's the case. He knows precisely the doctrines that are in your stream of consciousness and therefore what level of gratitude you should have attained with that inventory of ideas. He's completely aware of all of the thought processes that go on in putting you where you are in any given day. And that's shocking. I know when I was down at Shreveport whenever I was there, I think it was April. And I concluded that study with a comment or two on Revelation 2:23. Christ pulls an inventory of your stream of consciousness and your emotional pattern every day. And jaws dropped, as they did here when I first mentioned it. The idea that the Lord knows precisely all of these things. Now, you've studied omniscience, and we've mentioned that from time to time. And under omniscience, when you study God's essence, you run through these things, you say, God knows all things. Then you move on to the next one, and you then recite back what the next one is. Not realizing that all things includes everything that you know or decide or think every day. But then when you nail it with a passage, every day Christ pulls a running inventory of all that you know doctrinally in your stream of consciousness. And further, he knows the emotional patterns that are brewing down there that would distract you from that advance. Knows it. Give you a running inventory if you ask for one. And that's revealing, isn't it? Well, here's what's something that's more revealing. When you study Bible doctrine, you can pull your own self-analysis. And that's a really important point. The fact that you can make your own self-analysis. You do not have to become involved in the laws of volitional responsibility in a negative fashion. You do not have to become involved in divine discipline in its three categories. That is not required because the Word of God provides a mirror for you to look into so that you can pull a self-analysis, and Jesus Christ does not have to get personally involved in managing your life. This is brought out in point 33. I guess I should repeat 32. The Word of God is a mirror which will reveal to the believer the exact status quo of his emotions and stream of consciousness from which an accurate self-analysis can be observed. 33. As we have recently learned, this person is in for some heavy-duty divine discipline. Please remember 1 Corinthians 11:31, if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. Implication, you don't judge yourself. Don't pull a self-analysis by looking into the mirror, then you're going to fall under discipline. This does not have to do with the judgment, the eternal judgment of the unbeliever. It has to do with divine discipline associated with the believer who does not make corrective actions regarding his spiritual life. If we judged ourselves, if we peered into the mirror and saw it reflect back to us the error of our ways, then we could say, that's wrong. I need to make corrections, confess any pertinent sins that are involved, then move through the recovery process. Then Jesus Christ and God in heaven, they do not have to get involved in divine discipline with us. If we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. 34. Now, following this, James quickly indicates the advantages the recovering reversionist has when he decides not to just be a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. There are a number of advantages that the recovering reversionist has when he decides to take this information, believe it, apply it to himself, move it to his car dealer, use it for application to life. Verse 25, but he who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and has persisted, that's very important, he who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and has persisted, not having become forgetful hearers, but a doer of accomplishment, this believer will be happy in what he does. This amplifies a great number of things that we've spent a lot of time over the past year studying. That's why I think that James is where I'm headed. I've wanted to do James all along, but too many things are involved in the mix right now. But James is going to amplify everything we've done since we began child training. It's problem solving. That's what James is discussing in his book, problem solving. How do you do that? How do you manage situations? It is for the believer in Jesus Christ to manage exigencies in the Hornada. It is not a dissertation on what you have to do to get saved through good works. That's not what James is all about. Good works are fine. Under the power of the Spirit and application of truth, divine good occurs. And it occurs automatically if you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you have doctrine available for Him to utilize in leading and guiding you through your day. Every thought, decision, and action you make under the filling of the Holy Spirit is divine good and is rewardable. Yet many will back off and draw a chart and say, this chart here constitutes divine good. Point one, help old ladies across the street. It's always some overt thing. Go visit the sick and shut-ins at the Alzheimer's home. Number three, give money to me. Number four, give money to somebody else I want you to give money to. Five, always show up. Six, smile and be happy. All of these things are involved, very overt expressions of what they deem to be divine good. None of these things can rightfully occur unless it's under the power of the Holy Spirit. The emphasis is always, what are you doing to serve Jesus? And you ought to say, ain't a thing I can do. I am not capable of serving the Lord of this universe. I am able to do things under the power of the Holy Spirit led by the Word of God. But when it's done that way, it's total grace. I don't get the credit, but I get to share in the reward. The Holy Spirit gets all of the credit. So this whole operation called the Christian way of life functions under the power of the Holy Spirit and could not function outside the power of the Spirit. Therefore, there's nothing we can do to serve God, not by ourselves alone. There's a process and a procedure by which we may become involved. It is a grace procedure. Power of the Spirit's involved, and guidance and direction comes from the Word of God. Outside of that, there's no divine good. So let's analyze this verse 25. He who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and has persisted, not having become forgetful hearers, but a doer of accomplishment, this believer will be happy in what he does. Point 35. Here, James describes the Word of God as the perfect law of freedom. And why is that? Perfect law of freedom. Although the Word of God is established fact, if you want to know what truth is, it's in the Bible. Not what's true, what's truth? Truth. This is absolute. This is the eternal logos. Truth. It is true that there's a lot of degeneracy and perversion in Client Nation America, and I can recite you some examples. That's true, but it's not truth. And we're looking here in the perfect law of freedom. Why does James call the Bible the perfect law of freedom? Well, although the Word of God is established fact, the believer is free to accept or reject the message. You're free. And you're not free as an unbeliever. You are flat not free. You are a slave, and you're under the tyranny and the dictatorship of your body, dominated by the sinful nature, who utilizes the emotional patterns and the emotional complex of sins as a puppet dictator over your soul once power is regained. You can give, as a believer, you can give your first husband power to run your life by ruling against advice from the mirror. No, that's not me. No, I'm not going to do that. No, that's not truth. This is. I'm right. God's wrong. We're just like the first generation Jews when we do it that way. Although the Word of God is established fact, the believer is free to accept or reject its message. God is going to try and steer you into wheel tracks of righteousness, but you will not be forced. Your volition will not be coerced to make a given choice. You're free to accept or reject. 36. However, once accepted, the one who responds becomes truly free, since his orientation and adjustment results in true happiness. Once you accept truth, then you become truly free, for orientation and adjustment to the eternal Logos always results in true happiness. And you're never free until you're happy. Never truly free. The Bible makes you free. The Bible will give you happiness. And you can't have happiness outside biblical truth. Now, you may think you're happy. You have little explosions of endorphins from time to time, and you think you're happy. What happens when something happens? It causes serotonin to flow. Well, you're not happy anymore. What happens when you don't know what to do about that? You go to see a psychosyncozoid, and he will give you some false endorphins, and he can pump you up. And they say, well, I manage my depression by taking this bottle full of pills here. We have a lot of legitimate drug addicts in our country. Legitimate in the sense that they go to the freakazoid, and he will give you a prescription for a bunch of dope that will give you a false stimulus, and you'll think, well, I'm better now. I'm feeling much better now. Well, you still have to take the pill, don't you? See, that's something outside has to go in to change what you say is on the inside. Outside to inside, I'm better. Well, no, no. The recovery process is outside Bible doctrine, inside cardia. Result, inside happy. And what happens with the dope? Dope outside. Dope comes inside. I feel better in the cerebral cortex. My soul still is clouded with all of this minutia. And nothing is going to fix that. Nothing. What's the emphasis here? My body feels better. My body feels better. First generation analysis. 37. His orientation and adjustment results in true happiness and spiritual prosperity. Spiritual prosperity. See, I speak of prosperity from time to time. You will have prosperity if you learn the Word of God. And everybody starts counting up their money at that point. Oh, prosperity. I'll own a lot of land. I'll have plenty of money. I'll have cotton coal running towels. I'll be able to go to trips to some tropical isle. People will stir and fuss over me. spiritual prosperity. You can be happy in slavery if you're spiritually free. I'm going to try to find this article. I read it years ago, and it's wonderful for what we're studying now. I've got to go back in all those binders I've got and find this article. It's probably back in the 80s. Anyway, it was a fellow writing about having spent a lot of time in a Russian gulag. Very similar to the story that I related to you from Admiral Stockdale a few days ago. But this fellow was in a Russian gulag. And he realized, as a Russian inside this Russian prison, that although they had enslaved him, he didn't have freedom of movement. He was bound by a cell, but in his mind, he was free. And it was a spiritual thing. So they can put a chain on your legs and arms. They can put you in a cell and lock the door. But if you're spiritually free, that doesn't matter. But if you are free, and you've still got chains in your soul, you're still in slavery. First generation Jews. They went into the Hornada. We were free people physically. They were trying to become a client nation. But in their souls, they were slaves. They still had a slave mentality. And what Jesus Christ is trying to do in the Hornada is train these people to think like free men. And when people come out of the slavery of the sinful nature as an unbeliever, they enter into the Christian way of life as free men, spiritually free. You have the freedom to accept God's provisions, to utilize them to your advantage, to acquire the knowledge of the eternal Logos, to change the way you think, change your life, enjoy spiritual prosperity. That's what you have the opportunity to do equally across the board. And if you say, no, I'm not going to use my freedom for that, you are a person who has been set free, who refuses to use the freedom and desires to go back into slavery. I've said that you can't go back. You can't go back to the time of unbelief, but you can go back to the time in which your first husband ruled your life. And when you don't use rebound and you don't learn doctrine, you will go back to the first husband and he will enslave and enchain you once more. And that's unfortunately the life of the believer in Client Nation America, and that describes what's wrong with our nation. Orientation and adjustment results in true happiness and spiritual prosperity. And in addition, keeps us on track for conveyance of escrow blessings. Orientation and adjustment. It results in true happiness. And remember that this happiness concept begins before gate 9 on our gratitude gauge. You can actually have a form of happiness here when you rebound and have the burden of personal sin lifted. There's a measure of happiness in that. Under the filling of the Holy Spirit, you can utilize the basic problem-solving devices, and there's a bit of happiness in seeing that level of doctrine work. And when you move into the advanced stages of problem-solving, there is great capacity developing up here. And you max out over here when you finally handle all of these problems having to do with momentum tests. The people, the systems, the thoughts, and all that. Thought testing is a big problem for believers today. There's so much going on today in our society that doesn't make sense. We have judicial tyranny. We have revolution among the youth. We have crime that is almost out of control. We have legislation that's taking our freedoms away from us. All of these things are weird to us who think establishment viewpoint. And does that bother you? Is this a big problem for you when you see this occurring? If you share the happiness of God, you've already conquered the thought testing. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. I am involved in the plan of God. I have a wall of fire around me. I have guardian angels. I have a defense department in my soul. I can deploy all of this information for self-preservation of the soul. They can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. All of these are problem-solving rationales that we can use under pressure. And when you have that, you get to be leveling off here at sharing the happiness of God to a maximum degree. But it is gaining in its capacity all along the gauge. It just maxes out up here at 9. And when you max out at 9, you have occupation with Christ. Whatever happens, you just dump it on Christ. Cast all your burdens upon me because I care for you. Well, we often do that. I mean, you start that down here at the faith rest drill. And you say, I'm going to claim the promise, Father, that I will cast all of my burdens upon you and you will take care of the details for me. Then you draw a doctrinal conclusion from that. You do a little bit of rationale work and you say, God is going to take care of the details. And then you move on. And 5 minutes later, there it's back. The worry, the fear, the dread, the uncertainty that's associated with whatever problem you're trying to manage. You haven't really dumped the problem on Christ. You dumped it on Him for 5 minutes. Then you said, I just don't think that this is working very clearly here. I don't think I expressed myself properly in the prayer. I think it's a little too much for Him to bear. I think He needs a little help on this deal. I am going to take it back. So, Father, I'm taking this problem back, and I'm going to worry about this for a while. And I'm going to start with a few machinations about how I might personally get involved in it, some things I could say to certain people. I know I'll write a letter or two. I'll phone certain people up on the telephone. I'll get a network going. I'll handle this problem. The Lord's leading me to do this. And then you move forward trying to figure out all of these things you're going to do to fix this problem. And then you say, no, I'm worried. I'm sinning. Then it's confession routine. And then you say, I will cast all my burdens upon Him because He cares for me. And rock and roll we go all the way through the day. And that's not the deal. When you get to occupation with Christ, you immediately lay it on Him and you forget about it. You move on and you don't go back to it. And that's the problem. You always go back. And that's what the Jews did. It was rock and roll for 40 years. Orientation and adjustment results in true happiness and spiritual prosperity. Occupation with Christ, when you get enough spiritual maturity that you can literally put it on the Lord and walk away from it, that is spiritual prosperity. And there are people in this world who will give you millions of dollars if you could sell that to them. You bottle that and you sell it, you can make millions. But it can't be bottled and it can't be sold. In addition, this keeps you on track for conveyance of escrow blessings. Point 38. On the other hand, he who rejects the truth and walks away from the mirror remains in slavery to the first husband. He who rejects the truth and walks away from the mirror remains in slavery to the first husband. Verse 39. His disorientation and maladjustment results in unhappiness and adversity. Disorientation and maladjustment results in unhappiness and adversity. When you lower yourself to the level of fighting the problem under the ministry of the first husband, then you are functioning out of the cosmic system, and every thought, decision, and action you take in that environment is contributing to the problem, thus adding to the adversity. Think of that. You take it all back. You're going to help out. You're in the cosmic system. Every thought, decision, and action you make there in an effort to resolve the issue is contributing to the problem and adding to the adversity. And I'll be willing to bet that once that gets rolling some degree, you're going to be unhappy. Also, in addition, it places conveyance of escrow blessings in jeopardy. Now, the blessings of escrow were placed in this particular believer. We're using him as the example, this unknown saint. His escrow was placed in an account with his name on it in eternity past. But conveyance is based on capacity. You've got to develop a little gratitude. There has to be some humility, some teachability, some willingness to say I'm wrong. The mental attitude that I know nothing, God knows everything. Little grace orientation. There's nothing I can do to contribute to this. God's made it possible for this all to occur on my behalf through the power of the Holy Spirit, which I do not possess outside of salvation, outside of rebound. And then the acquisition of the eternal Logos is only possible through a grace process, and my utilization of it, therefore, is under a grace function. I don't receive any of the glory for this. Jesus Christ is glorified. When I reflect the mirror outward, Christ's glory is what's being seen. But I get the rewards for it. Disorientation and maladjustment then results in unhappiness and adversity. And in addition, places conveyance of escrow blessings in jeopardy. And I phrase it that way because this person can recover from this through the program that we reviewed Tuesday. He can regain his momentum and work his way to Santa Fe. But when he walks away from that mirror and says, "That's not me," he's putting that in jeopardy. And if he gets in carnality and doesn't get out and continues to ignore the mirror, he's going to crash and burn. Point 40. The believer who grows in grace and maintains an increasing inventory of doctrine on the flat line. He's not only a hearer of the Word, but also a doer of the Word. Now, I want to go back and show you where doing occurs. Doing occurs right here. Positive volition at academic understanding. The Holy Spirit takes information taught by the pastor teacher, teaches it to the human spirit, which is capable of deciphering the eternal Logos. When this academic understanding is reached under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it comes to the noose and it sits there for volitional analysis. And if you, that's the mirror. The mirror of the Word now has been put into your noose. And the volition of your soul must analyze it. What do you think? And you say, "No. You've heard it, but you didn't transfer it. You're a hearer only." However, if your volition says, "Yes, I believe that," the Holy Spirit goes back into action, putting it into the cardia, storing it on the hard disk of the soul, recalling it to the conscious mind under pressure, and under His power you make application to life. Point 40, the believer who grows in grace and maintains an increasing inventory of doctrine on the flat line is not only a hearer of the Word, but a doer of the Word as well. Let's note three passages of Scripture. Psalm 119, verse 45. "I will walk in freedom, for I seek your doctrines." You can be given spiritual freedom, the environment for it. You can be given the power options which access and turn on the assets. You can utilize the assets for spiritual growth. You can therefore begin to develop an environment of freedom within your soul through the knowledge of doctrine. That's the process and procedure. And it says here, "I will walk in freedom, for I will seek your doctrines." Knowledge of the Word of God establishes this freedom in an environment of reality. John 8:32, a quote from Christ. John 8:32 says, "You shall know doctrine, and doctrine shall make you free." No freedom, you don't know doctrine. You ever seen this bumper sticker? Know Jesus. That's N-O. Know Jesus, no peace. Then you turn to K-N-O-W. Know Jesus, no peace. You shall know doctrine, and doctrine shall make you free. No doctrine, no freedom. No doctrine, no freedom. The reality of it all. You've been made spiritually free at the moment of your salvation. You can know freedom through the learning of the Word of God. You have the environment, now it has to become a reality. You have to look into the Word to see how all that works, and it will come to your attention through the power of the Spirit. You shall know doctrine, and doctrine shall make you free. Now, associated with that is Galatians 5:1. Galatians 5:1. It is for spiritual freedom that Christ has set you free from your first husband. That is the objective. At the moment of salvation, when retroactive positional truth occurs, the power of the old sin nature is permanently broken and need not be reaccessed again, and it only occurs through your volitional breakdown. And therefore severed after that initial failure by repeated acts of rebound. It is for spiritual freedom that Christ has set you free from the first husband. Stand fast and do not become entangled again in the yoke of slavery under your first husband. Stand fast means get in the divine power system, utilize the assets, grow in grace, go to Santa Fe, hit the promised land of experiential sanctification. Stand fast and do not become entangled again in the yoke of slavery, application under your first husband. Doctrine is what keeps you out of slavery. Now we have a little time to introduce our next paragraph this evening, paragraph C, some principles from the mirror metaphor of James 1, 23 through 25. I don't know how far we'll get, but maybe we can get a few points deep here. The principles from the mirror metaphor of James 1, 23 through 25. The first one. The textbook for arriving at an objective and accurate self-analysis is the Bible. You want to self-analyze, you don't go to a shrink, you go to the Scriptures. Now this is for believers. Unbeliever, they can go to the shrink. That's their best source of information. What difference does it make? You can send them to a palm reader. It doesn't matter where they go. You can send them to see some famous person that you know. Go see that person. Or you can invert that and just open any phone book. Run your finger down to the middle of the page and open your eyes and point at it. Tell them to go see that person for advice. It doesn't matter. Point two. When the doctrines of the Word are stored by the Holy Spirit in your stream of consciousness, it forms a mirror. When the doctrines of the Word are stored by the Holy Spirit in your stream of consciousness, it forms a mirror by which a self-analysis may be conducted. You cannot self-analyze your spiritual life without doctrine. You shall know doctrine, and doctrine shall make you free. Therefore, three. By consulting this biblical mirror, you can self-examine your life. You're a royal priest. You have the privacy of the priesthood. As a priest, you may use biblical truth for self-analysis. Now, this self-analysis is ongoing. You can't have one session with doctrine and therefore figure out all your problems. This has to be an ongoing process by which there is steady spiritual growth, the accumulation of the eternal logos into the soul to the point to where you're able to make self-analysis a part of your daily life. This can't occur overnight because growth is required. So by consulting biblical mirrors, you can self-examine your life. Point four. If you hear doctrine taught and it reveals error in your behavior patterns, character traits, or lifestyle, and you reject its application to you, then you've looked into the mirror and you've walked away. You've looked into the mirror and you walked away. If you hear doctrine taught and it reveals error in your behavior patterns, character traits, and lifestyle, you've rejected its application to you, then you've looked into the mirror and you have walked away. This is how facilitated behavior patterns are prolonged by the believer. That winds up being Paul's behavior problem. It was a facilitated behavior pattern. He recognized it. He said so. I know that I'm doing wrong, but I go ahead and do it anyhow. Why'd he do that? He was looking into the mirror and he was walking away. Point five. It was self-denial. Self-denial results in you forgetting what kind of a man you were revealed to be. How many times, maybe this happens in business, someone that you are training, someone whom you supervise, they are consistently violating policy, they're consistently performing a task, and it's not getting done correctly. And so as supervisor, you go to that person and say, no, 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 that's not the way you do this. You're doing A, B, C, F, you do A, B, C, D, E, F. You do it this way. You can't be skipping these three or four principles here. You can't jump to F. You have to do them all in a row. Now, this is intended in a professional fashion to assist this person to do his job better so then he can become good at it and hopefully advance in the organization. Now, he can take that training positively and benefit from it. He can have material prosperity as he becomes teachable and learns his trade, learns how to perform his task efficiently, and moves through the organization over a period of time. There can be great material prosperity for that person. But what if he is unteachable? And he says, yeah, sure, right, got it. And then goes right back to skipping from C to F. He is unteachable. And that unteachability is bred from an arrogance, a lack of gratitude, absence of humility. And this person is going to eventually fail at his tasks. He's going to be demoted. He is going to be in some way restricted or even fired. And that behavior pattern will follow him to the next job. It's established. And there it sits, waiting for it to occur under another set of principles. It wasn't that it was bad policy over here at job one. The policy's not the problem. You follow the process and procedure no matter what it is, unless it's against the law. Then you quit. If you just find out you're working for the mafia, your job is not to try and correct the mafia. Your job is to quit. So if they are not against the law, you do them that way. And you say, well, no, I'm skipping from C to F. And he gets you fired. And you take that mental attitude to job two. And they give you a new list. The list is not the issue. It's the mental attitude of the worker. He's got it in his mind. He's got a better idea. He's got it in his mind that he knows all that's knowable. I don't need to be taught. I have no humility. I have no gratitude toward this system, this organization that's paying me, my bosses, my supervisors, the stockholders. None of these people really matter because I'm in control of this. I'm skipping, in this occasion, from B to Z. It's the same mental attitude. And it's self-denial. It results in you forgetting what kind of man you were revealed to be. It was revealed in job one. And you walked away from it. Self-denial. And it comes up again in job two. And you're always telling people, well, people just don't understand me. My bosses are stupid. The policies are crazy. And you hear all of that crap. And on rare occasions, it's true. But when you have doctrine, and it is true, then you work within the system. You do your job to the best of your ability, and in proper fashion, you seek to influence those over you to consider your ideas. And if they should accept them, then fine. If not, you continue to do your job. Now, that's a way of explaining your obligations and duties toward Jesus Christ and the mirror of the Word. When policies come down, A, B, C, D, you do them precisely that way. You don't do this, you do that. And you don't, with arrogance, say, well, this is not right. You've brought us out here in the Hornada to kill us. Self-denial results in you forgetting what kind of man you were revealed to be. Can't go any further this evening. We'll pick up at point six on Sunday morning. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege of noting these principles from James chapter 1. It is our prayer that awareness of the mirror will enable us to pull self-analyses on a daily basis so that we might improve our performance in executing the Christian way of life. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.